Nice trip up, huh? Except for the traffic. Did you get traffic on the way up?
Yeah, we hit some traffic.
A little bit of traffic. Beautiful scenery, though. It's been a while since I've been through these Colorado mountains. So, I thought we would study a book from the Bible. The Holy One. The Holy Bible. And we'll go with a New Testament book. New Testament book. One of the letters. One of the epistles. And when I say epistle or letter in the New Testament, what comes to mind? I want this to be kind of interactive if we can make it that way. When you think of a New Testament letter, how do you expect a New Testament letter to begin?
Start with a greeting.
Starts with a greeting. And the greeting is usually... Yeah, okay, so like Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we kind of get the from line, you know, who this letter is from. And then it says who the letter is to. Do they all start like that? Can you think of any exceptions? New Testament letters? Yeah, Hebrews doesn't really start that way, right? Hebrews is thought to be a sermon. Yeah. Well, Hebrews would be an exception to that. There's another exception. That's where we're going to be over the next couple days. I'd like us to think about the book of, or the letter, possibly a sermon, of 1 John. And 1 John also starts in an unusual way. Is the usual way that New Testament letters start is, as you say, who the person's from, who the letter is from, who it's to, include in that with a blessing. But 1 John starts a little bit different. And let's think about that a little bit here. 1 John chapter 1, we'll read 1 through 4. That which was... from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's an unusual greeting. It's an unusual start to a letter. And as you read this, what comes to mind? What do you think of as he's giving you the first, say, 2-3 verses? It's kind of taken him a little while to get to the point, right? You notice that? I mean, clearly he's talking about a person. And we know who that person is, right? The person is Jesus Christ. But he's taking a little while to get to it. So what do we think about that? What does that help us to think about here in terms of what John is going through as he's writing this letter? I mean, if I were to come to you and I were to say, you know, when we stopped the car over here at this gate, there he was. We saw him. Our eyes looked upon him. Our hands handled him. What would you be thinking as I was telling you this story? What's that?
Are we dead?
Are we dead?
Oh, we
did?
No, are we dead?
Are we dead?
The final judgment coming.
Oh, yeah. No, but if I were to say to you that, you know, there he was, and it just took me a long time to get to the point. I mean, it's already happening amongst you, right? You're kind of nodding off.
Because everybody's been witness to it already, right? They've already seen it, right? They've seen him. They've been witness.
So. I don't know. I mean, I think the people who are reading this letter... Yeah. First John, I mean, John did. We know John was a disciple who was in the presence of Jesus in his earthly ministry. But thinking about this letter... It's taken a while for him to get to the point. This is who Jesus is, but he wants us to stop and sort of cherish every part of it. John is taken in through his senses who Jesus is. His eyes have seen him. His hands have handled him. Smoke fills your eyes. Sensory stimulation. So, this is either the sort of the kind of incoherent rambling of an old man, where you're just sort of like waiting for the guy to get to the point, or he very much wants us to slow down and to think about what he's saying. So it's an unusual introduction for sure. Usually they get right to the point. This is who the letter is from. This is who the letter is to. Greetings. This is the reason I'm writing. John doesn't do that. And it likely is at the end of his life, because all the contextual data about the letter helps us to see that this is much, you know, Christians and Jews are two separate people at this point. Christians are not just a sect of the Jews. So it's very likely this is the end of John's letter, John's life. And he wants us to consider this first of greatest privileges. That is that Jesus Christ has come. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon, we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He could tell you a whole lot of different things about a whole lot of different things, but this is the most important thing that John has to tell you. That the Son of God took on human flesh and came here. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life. This is the same life that was with the Father. And has been shown to us. Remember who Doubting Thomas was? Thomas, one of the disciples, 3 years with Jesus. Heard him teach. Jesus prepared his disciples. Time is coming. I'm going to go away. I'm going to die the death of the cross, and I'm going to rise again. And Thomas didn't believe it. And he said, unless my hands handle him, right? And remember what Jesus did when he came? He said, Thomas, put your hand here. Feel it. It is I. So there is some, there's some philosophical stuff going on here too. You know, the Greeks at this time, they have this teaching called Docetism. And Docetism, do you know what Docetism is? Anyone heard of that before? From the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem. The thing that was going on at this point in Greek philosophy was this belief that spirit is far superior to matter, and if you believe that the Son of God came to Earth, he couldn't have come in human form, and so there's a point at which John is arguing against that. But mainly, I think John is wanting us to really enjoy the fact that the Son of God, continuing to be what he always was, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, continuing to be that, he took on human nature and he came to us. And we saw him. And we handled him. So that's pretty great. And as an old man, John could tell us all kinds of things, but he wants us to know that first and foremost. And he says, because this is true, and because Jesus came and he died the death of the cross, and he shed his blood, here's the first privilege that comes to you. This is the first result of that life that he shed for you. We proclaim this to you, in verse 3, he says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You ever thought about that? That this thing that we know we have here, this fellowship that we have, and among some of you, your fellowship has gone back many, many years. Many, many, many years. What is that about? You're not in the same family. You know? But you're in the same church of Jesus Christ. And the same church of Jesus Christ, the same community of believers, which Jesus paid with his life to establish. How many know that Jesus Christ came to die for my sins? Okay? How many know just as equally true, that Jesus Christ came to die to set up a community of fellowship? See, that part is not quite so obvious, right? I mean, we know the story, we believe it. He came, he died, paid for my sins. And now I'm in him, and I am going to heaven to be with him, and I'm saved from the punishment and wrath of God. I'm saved from the wrath of hell because I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's all right and good and true and honorable to think about. But just as truly is this community that he's given to us. And I don't know if you've... Like I've had this experience where I've been in the Navy and I've seen Christians in other countries. And you know what? It's the same exact experience. When you're sitting across the table from a Christian, there's something between the two of you that that goes deeper than you might have with other members of your family. These are people that you don't even speak the same language, and yet you have something that you're a part of, an eternal fellowship. It's amazing. This is not the fellowship or the camaraderie that comes with being on the same sports team. As cool as that is, you know, you can go and be on the same team and you can win together and lose together and, you know, you grow together, and it's not like that. It's far, far deeper than that. It's far, far deeper than being shipmates on the same Navy ship, you know, where you're out there, you're living and working together in the same small space, and you get to know each other. But there's a point at which, you know, you don't know them and they don't know you. But if you're in Christ together, you've got something far, far deeper to share with somebody else. And so the very first thing, this first result of this privilege that we have, Jesus Christ came, this eternal life that was with the Father has now come to us. He lived that life that we should have lived but would not or could not. He died the death that we could not die. And now we're in this community. The first privilege, we have this fellowship. He says, we're writing these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. One of the really cool things about this letter, as you read it, we should read it this week, is that John goes into, he draws these really important distinctions. Sometimes he talks about God. Sometimes he talks about the Father. Sometimes he talks about the Son. Sometimes about the Spirit. And he says here, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these are not just interchangeable words. Because they're not interchangeable persons. When we pray, and we say, Holy Father, thank you for coming and dying on the cross. There's something not quite right about that, right? And if you're listening to the Holy Spirit correct you, He's reminding you that it isn't the Father that has come, but the Son has come. The Father is the one who sent His Son to die on the cross. And so, although we can be thankful that God came in the flesh and died that death on the cross, when we're thinking about, when we're growing in our fellowship with the Father, we're growing in our fellowship with the one who sent His Son to die. And that's different from growing in relationship with the one who came to die. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If our fellowship is with the Father, then we are meditating, thinking about, enjoying, reflecting on the fact that God so loved us that He sent His own Son to die for us. What would I love enough to send my Son to die? And these words just kind of bounce off our hearts without really thinking about it, you know? This Father so loved you, He sent His Son to die for you. This Son so loved His Father that he came to do it. So don't miss your opportunity to really reflect on these words. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, lastly, let's think about this. We are writing these things also, he says, so that our joy may be complete. What do you suppose he means by that? Our joy isn't complete, he says. Our joy isn't complete unless we write these things to you. What is it to have joy made complete? What is it to have incomplete joy? Something that feels good for a while, but doesn't satisfy ultimately. How does John know that writing this letter is going to make his joy complete? Where did he learn that? I will wait you out. Sun's going down. Huh?
Another verse like that somewhere.
Yeah. There are. Make my joy complete. Jesus would say this. John learned this from Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus said to after talking to the woman at the well? And they came back with food, and he said, I've got food that you don't know anything about. And it was to do the will of his Father. And it was to glorify his Father. Jesus said on more than one occasion that it was to make his joy complete when he would speak to him of the truth of who his Father was and is. So if it's true for John, and it was true for John because it was true for Jesus, can we relate to this at all? How does this work into our lives? Do we want complete joy? Do we want fulfillment? It is kind of interesting where he'll say, you know, we're doing this so that your fellowship will be with us, but we're also doing this for our own sake. We're doing this, John says, because I've learned that of all the things that I could give my time and energy to, this is the only thing that really makes my joy complete. So what do you suppose the this is here?
Probably when God gives us passion for something and gives us reason
for it. Say again, sorry.
When God gives us a passion to do it and that comes with the craving to do something.
Yeah. So John's fulfilling his passion that God gave him.
Yeah. The fellowship with one another and with the Father and the Son is the greatest joy. And
yeah.
It's the only complete joy.
It's the only complete joy. How do we know it's the only complete joy? Because the rest of it's all going to burn, right?
It's the only joy we're going to care about.
It's the only thing that we can really tap into. I mean, think about this. Heaven and hell, right? The world may say that hell is about it's a big party. But what do we know, really? What does Jesus say hell is about? Suffering? Eternally? Are you with other people while you're doing it? Seems like kind of a dark, lonely existence, right? But now, what does Jesus tell us and what is John telling us about being in the presence of God? Not at all a lonely existence. It's where the best of the best of our community that we experience here in Christ is purified. So none of the stuff that kind of drives us crazy, because there's plenty of that. But the real good stuff, and it's eternal. What are the three best things on earth?
That's weird.
No. Okay. Well, Paul tells us.
No.
Yeah. Thank you. That's the triad, right? Faith, hope, and love. And which of these three is the greatest? Why? Faith, hope, and love are the best three, but love is the best of all three, because eventually, when we leave this place and we're in His presence, faith will be gone, hope will be gone, and all that will remain is love. And so, as we can tie into this eternal love in this place, let us do so. So this is really what this letter is about, tying in to this eternal love. John's going to contrast light with darkness. He's going to contrast love with the absence of love. And he's going to contrast Christ with Antichrist. Light, love, Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, thank you for the beauty of this place. And thank you that you did send your Son to live that life that we should have lived, but would not and could not, and to take from us that punishment that was due to us, so that now we can have this love and we can walk in this light. And I pray that you would bless our fellowship this weekend. May we grow in love for one another and for you, that our lives would be impacted, that sinners would be converted and saints would grow in light and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.